Let us turn to the book of Job, chapter 34, and let us pray. Heavenly Father, we come before you tonight. We're so conscious that we can't do anything without you. And Lord, what we want comes from you, not from us. We have nothing. Father, we can give advice and we can give words, but you are the only one who can give the increase. And Father, I pray for that tonight. I pray for the Holy Spirit to magnify your name. I pray that he would just touch our hearts and meet us where we are. I pray he would show us things maybe we didn't see before. I pray that we would capture it in our lives, Lord. I pray that what I'm speaking tonight, Lord, so much of this is new to me. I never saw this verse before. But I humbly pray that you would lay it on my heart and that this would become a part of me. That, Father, I may be in this verse. That's what I want, Lord. And I pray that as we share, Lord, as we look into the Word, the Holy Spirit, who gave it to us in the first place, would interpret our need into the answers and interpret it to our hearts. Bless these dear people who have come here tonight. We all love you. And we're so thankful that you saved us. Oh, we thank you for the love of God. And we thank you for the cross of Calvary. We thank you, Lord, for what you have done for us. And Lord, it is time for us to do something for thee. Help us in this, Lord. Help us in this, we pray, and ask for that anointing on listener and speaker. In Jesus' name, amen. There's a young man by the name of Elihu. He was listening to these three so-called wise men, comforters of Job, talking to him. And we don't know much about him, because he wasn't one of those men who came to comfort Job. And it appears from the scriptures, and it's something he said tonight that I'm going to talk about, it appears that he said that he listened. He never said a word. He said, I have not spoken. I am a young man, and I have listened to those who are older than me. But then he accused these men. He said, you didn't answer Job. And then a typical young man, and I'm not going to go into it all, you can read it for yourself. But a typical young man, he turned around and accused Job himself. He said, you justify yourself, and you do this, and you do that. And he even said, you listen to me, and I will instruct you and teach you some wisdom. Well, that's a bit tough, you know. But anyway, Job never said a word. But as I read this verse a couple of days ago, I thought to myself, how can a young man in that situation bring out such deep, deep thoughts from the heart of God? How does he do it? And then I realized, of course, God was speaking through him. Now, that doesn't mean he was a great young man, because God spoke through Balaam's ass, too. And the ass had more wisdom than the prophet, so-called. And I'll tell you, the most powerful sermon that Peter ever heard was a rooster crowing. When he denied Christ, and the rooster crowed three times, and Peter wept. That was a powerful sermon that rooster preached that day. And so this man, I do give him credit for listening, and I give him credit for being there, and I give him credit for a lot of things. And he did say some incredibly amazing things. But this verse that he said here in chapter 34, verse 32, is what I want to meditate upon tonight. That which I see not, teach thou me. Job 34, verse 32. That which I see not, teach thou me. If I have done iniquity, I will do no more. That which I see not, teach thou me. Now, he didn't say, what I know not, teach me. He didn't say that. He didn't say, what I don't know, I want you to teach me. But he says, what I don't see, I want you to teach me. And you know, this is a pattern of God. I noticed it. I was thinking about Isaiah, the prophet Isaiah. You know that, you read it. In the first five chapters of Isaiah, he's preaching against sin. He's going on about the darkness and the wickedness. Woe unto them that call evil good and good evil. Woe unto them that put darkness for light and light for darkness. Woe unto them that build houses. And he's going on like this. And then what happened to Elijah? Something happened that he hadn't seen. Because remember, he's the mighty prophet. And he was the only preaching prophet. And here he is preaching when suddenly his king died and Isaiah stopped talking and really started praying. And he said, in the year that King Uzziah died, I saw also the Lord. And then he saw something he hadn't seen. What I see not, teach thou me. He says, I saw the Lord high and lifted up. And then I said, woe is me. So what happened to Isaiah was this. He saw God, and then he saw himself. That was the wonderful thing that happened to him. He says, I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. This is the mighty prophet. And he's saying, the thing that I use for God, the main weapon in my armory, which is my lips, is unclean. Now, how did he find out that his lips were unclean? Only because he saw the Lord. I saw the Lord and I saw myself. And then when he saw himself, God was able to bring cleansing to him and show him the deeper way until finally, you know what happened in the story of Isaiah. The angel said to him, your iniquity is taken away and your sin purged. And then God said, who will go for us and whom shall we send? And Isaiah immediately said, here am I, send me. He immediately answered the call of God. Now you could say, well, just a minute, why wasn't this man, I thought he was already called by God. I thought he was already serving God. But you know what he did that day? He gave to God a blank check. He said to God, wherever you want someone to go, I'll go. You send me. And the Lord said to him, I want you to go out and be unsuccessful. I want you to go out and preach to the people and they won't listen to you. That's what he told him. This is what I want you to do. Now, Isaiah did it. And do you know why he did it? He did it because he was serving God and not Isaiah. He had got to a place. He had got to a place where it wasn't about Isaiah. It was about God. And when you and I get to the place as Christians that it's not about us, it's about him, we've seen something that we didn't see. Now we are in Job chapter 34 verse 32. And the young man said, that which I see not, teach thou me. What I cannot see. And you'd be amazed what we do not see. You know the man Jacob is a good example. Jacob was full of Jacob. And you know the story, he was a supplanter, a cheat, and all sorts of things. And what happened? God wrestled with him. God wrestled with Jacob, and Jacob prevailed against God. God let him win the battle. And he said, all right, from now on your name is Israel, because as a prince you have power with God. But the Lord showed me something. With all that, there were things that Jacob had not seen. That which I see not, teach thou me? And it took God many, many years. I didn't look it up. I should have. I think maybe 40 years. It took God many, many years to teach Jacob what he couldn't see. And let me quickly tell you how he did it. Jacob had a son that he loved beyond all his other sons. And he made a coat of many colors. They threw him in a pit. They sold him into slavery. And these young men were so evil. They slew a goat and put blood on the coat and went back and said to the father, "Is this your son's coat?" And that poor man. So what happened? For 17 years, Jacob was a slave in Egypt. 17 years. So for 17 years, this old man is crying every night for his son. Nobody tells him. He thinks he's dead. He was told he's dead. And this man thinks he's dead. And this goes on for years and years. Until finally, you know the story, God brought him down into Egypt. He met Joseph. He found out he wasn't dead. And he even prayed over Joseph's two sons. But here's the point, what he hadn't seen. He hadn't seen that he was a great prophet of God, and that God had something he wanted to use him for. And I'll tell you how I know. Because when you go to the end of the book of Genesis, what do you see? You see an old man who's nearly dead, and he's prophesying. He's a prophet, and he's prophesying over his sons, and he's telling them what is going to happen into the future. He even talked about the coming of Christ. He said, Shiloh will come, and unto him shall the gathering of the people be. And I'm not going to go into it too much, but he went many, many things right into our history and past it, where we are now. This man prophesied. God had got hold of him. He saw things that he hadn't seen. And this is a very wonderful thing. And this is God's pattern and plan for all of our lives. That which I see not, teach thou me. Now something else I want you to see. What I can't see, God, I'm asking you, you teach me. Teach thou me. Now notice every word in the Bible is pure. I was telling somebody yesterday, it says in the Psalms, "Forever, O Lord, thy word is settled in heaven." Isn't that amazing? Forever, O Lord, thy word is settled in heaven. And teach thou me. The man is talking to God. Lord, you teach me. I've heard the speakers, I've been to the conferences, I've done all these things, I've read for myself, but Lord, what don't I know? Now, David had the same attitude. Remember in Psalm 139 here, he talked all about what God knew about him and how he knew about God and all that, and then when he'd finished, he said, "Search me, O God, and know my heart, and see if there be any wicked way in me." You see, Lord, I think I'm perfect. I think I'm okay, but you search my heart. Now, the reason I'm telling you about this is because that if you enter into this, and if you take this message seriously, you will not be an ordinary Christian. Because ordinary Christians don't care about these things. They want enough spirituality. They want enough spirituality to get to heaven. They want enough spirituality to be kind and good and everything else, but they don't really apply themselves to the heart of God. What does God want? What is God's plan? What is his purpose in your life? And that's what this man is saying here. What I cannot see, and you can't see it. Well, God couldn't use me. Well, who said so? That's your opinion. God can't use you. That's your opinion. I couldn't do that. Why not?
I can't pray like you. Who said? Why can't you? This is all your opinion. Lord, you show me what I cannot see. Now listen carefully to what I'm saying. If you, one of the first things that you have to come to if you want to see these things from God, you have to give yourself up. Self. This message of what a true Christian is almost lost in the Christian church. Because the true message of Christianity is this: I come to Christ, He saves me, and I do not belong to myself anymore. I belong to Him. I belong to Jesus. Now, a good pastor in a good church can easily say to his people, "A sister, would you do this? Would you take the brother? Will you take these people into your home on Sunday night after the service and give them a meal? Could you go and get your car and pick up people?" He didn't have to. Why? How can a man talk like that? The people are surrendered to Christ. The people are serving the Lord. And the people are not saying, "Oh, well, what about this and what about that?" It's full of self. Until you give yourself, and I'll tell you something, don't mistake me, that is a real battle. It can take some people years until they get to that place where they say to God, "Anything, anywhere." Just those two words. "Anything you want, Lord, you can have out of my life. Anywhere you want me to be, that's where I'll be." Those are very deep things. They're hard things. But self, you think about it. We're protecting our churches, we're protecting our reputation, we're protecting our pastors and our preachers and our friends, and we're looking after this, that, and the other thing. It's all self. It's all self. Look at Abraham. He said, "You know, Lot, we can't keep choosing. We can't be together. Our servants are fighting each other. We better part. Now you go one way and I'll go the other. You choose what you want." Lot looked at the well-watered plains of Sodom, and he chose the best. The man of faith, he never chose anything, because he'd chosen God. And if you said to Abraham, "Excuse me, Abraham, could you tell me what your portion is going to be?" You know what he would have said to you? He would have said, "God is my portion." "Well, where are you going to pitch your tent?" "I don't know. Ask him. He's my portion." Now, this is exactly the way God deals with his people. But we won't let him. We won't. "Well, I'm going to do this. I'm going to do that." And you know the story better than me, I expect. And I did think, I did make a mistake in that sermon I uploaded on sermon audio, because I noticed that I said that Lot ended his life in a cave with no family, in a cave, not even in a city, without a house, and with his two daughters, and committing incense. And what I should have said was, Lot ended his life where his daughters said, "Let us make our father drunk, and then we will lie with him. He won't know." Now, friends, what does that mean? What does that mean? I'll tell you what it means. They're used to seeing Lot drinking. He's always drinking. He's drinking in the family. It's a part of his life. He just drinks. And then a girl comes to him and says, "Here, Dad, have a drink." He says, "Yeah." And he takes a drink of wine. And yet, hundreds of thousands of Christians would do that today. Well, that's what they do. They just do it. And some of them end up like Lot, too. But that's not God's way. That's not, That's not God's way. And remember, just while it's in my mind, when Noah came out of the ark and built a vineyard, and then he drank of the fruit of that, he got drunk. And he got naked. And he had a shameful act done upon him by Ham, by one of his sons. So shameful, it's not properly on the surface seen in the Bible, but we know what it is because of the Hebrew. We know what it is that he did. And his other brothers, remember, they walked backwards with a blanket because they didn't want to see their father's nakedness. But what I'm trying to say is, Noah got drunk. And this is what happened to him. What happened to Noah after that? I'll tell you what happened to Noah after that. He lived on the earth for over 300 years. And we never hear of one thing that he did for God. Not one thing that he did for God. You know why? Because what I know not. There were things that Noah didn't know about Noah. He didn't know that he shouldn't do that. He had his mind on his business instead of God's altar. He shouldn't do that. Now, ask God, the things that I know not, the things that I know not, show me the things that I cannot see. You have to ask God to search with his pure eyes your heart and deal with your personal sins. Your personal sins. Your besetting sins. You know the sin I'm talking about? When you get discouraged, when somebody hurts you, when you get upset, that's the sin you commit. Well, you're on your own in your room at night and you don't know what to do, so you turn to that sin. That's the sin you have to deal with if you want to know the secrets of God that he wants to bring into your heart. Your personal sins, my personal sins. And let me quickly tell you, we cannot allow a sin to stay in our lives. We have to immediately we sin, and we do sin. Immediately we sin, we must put the matter right with God and ask him to cleanse us and to take it away from our lives. And we must immediately regain the ground, because the first thing that Satan says to you, if you get particularly into your besetting sin, is this. He whispers in your ear, what's the use? What's the use? You'll never amount to anything for God. You'll never be a real Christian. What's the use? And you do it again. And it's worse than it was the first time. Because that's another thing that we have to ask God to search out these things. And what does it say here? Show me what I cannot see. You know, if you have one spiritual friend in your life who will tell you the truth about yourself, you have a friend that money cannot buy, the truth about yourself. Because we can't always see the truth about ourselves. And sometimes it's good for people to say something to us. And when we have a heart, Lord, Lord, get hold of my heart. Lord, I want you to be in complete control. I want self to be on the cross. Lord, you deal. And then he sends along an old lady to talk to you, and you get upset with her. You can't do that. Yield it to the Lord. Lord, what are you trying to tell me through this person? And you will get the most amazing things said to you by the most unlikely people. And they don't even know they're saying it. You know, you're not going to have somebody come up to you very often and say, well, God has told me to tell you this. But somebody in all innocence will tell you something. They'll say something to you, and bang, it hits you in your heart, and you know, they don't know, but you know that God is speaking to you through that person. And that's how God does things. just quietly, softly. It wasn't for nothing that he said when they built the temple, when they put the temple together, there was not heard the sound of a saw or a hammer. You can't hear the sound of a saw or the hammer in your heart. But God is working. And he's building something. Another thing we have to ask God to show us, the secret behind our motives. Why am I doing this? Why am I doing this? What is my motive? What am I really? Am I tearing that person down because I want to stand in their place? What is my motive? Do I secretly dislike that person because they're better than me? What's my motive? What's in my heart? But most of all, it's self. It's self. And then another thing we have to ask God to show us is our desires. The things we desire. What sort of things do we desire? What is it that we really want? I think I made the illustration the other day. Don't be like the miser. You know what a miser is? Somebody who collects gold. Don't be like the miser, and you know, you see them in Charles Dickens novels, sitting there at night, hunched over, cold, with an old coat round their shoulders. They won't spend money to buy firewood to keep warm, and they're counting their gold. And then one day they find the man lying dead with gold in his hands because he would not spend any money to buy food. So he died of starvation because he's collecting gold. Now, friends, you and I have to be careful about what's in our hearts, because we can find ourselves collecting things that at the end they destroy us. There's nothing left. Just ashes. Just ashes, that's all. Nothing left. Because we always kept putting self first. We always kept putting Christ aside. We always kept doing what was best for us. You know, I really want to thank some of you for coming here tonight. And I'll tell you why. Because for some people it was a real sacrifice. Do you think that God is not going to be pleased about that? Of course he's pleased about that. Not because he needs the sacrifice, but because he wants you to have a heart that will make a sacrifice. And he wants you to have a heart that will put him first, and the spiritual ahead of the carnal. I better move on quickly. That which I see not, teach thou me. Now here's a blank check for God. Now, you know what a blank check is? You sign the check and you give it to somebody and you say, whatever money you need, you fill it in and take it to the bank. That's a blank check. We all wish somebody would do that. But they sign the check and it's blank. It's nothing written on it. And they say, well, whatever you need, you just write it on that check and take it to the bank and get the money. Now, here this man is giving a blank check to God. And I know if we want to go any further with God, if we want to go any deeper with God, we've got to give him the same blank check. This is the check. If I have done iniquity, I will do no more. If I have done iniquity, I will do no more. And what you're saying when you say that is, whatever sin you revealed to me, I'll give it up. I'm not going to fight you for it. Now, I hope you don't think I'm being silly talking about fighting God for sin. We do it all the time. We make excuses. Matter of fact, we change the subject. Sometimes when God was really wanting to get our attention, we go out and get really busy for God. We start doing things for God. When what he wants us to do is get in front of him and keep our mouths shut and let him do something in our hearts. And so this is, if I have done iniquity, I will do so no more. That's, remember the other night I told you, the safe place when you want to know the will of God, the safe place to be is where? To say to God, whatever your will is, that's my will. When you don't know what to do, whatever your will is for my life, Lord, that's what I'll do. Having settled that, the rest is not that hard. So I leave you with those few thoughts. That which I see not, teach thou me. And oh, there's so much depth in this verse that I haven't seen myself. There's so much here. That which I see not. Because I am learning in my life that the more we seek God and the closer we get to God, the more he reveals to us. The more he shows us things. And it's not just things about himself. It's the things about us. And our heart is crying and we're saying, Lord, why don't you use me? Lord, why don't you do this and why don't you do that? And you know what God starts showing us? I have been wanting to do that for you for a long time. But your heart is in my way. Your heart is in my way. So I leave that thoughts with you. Go back to the scripture and pray over it and make it yours as I've made it mine. I put a box around it in my Bible that belongs to me. And I'll just quickly mention an illustration I was going to use and I forgot about it. You remember in the time of Ezra? It's all there in the 9th chapter of Ezra. God raised up Ezra. And what did he say? The priests, the princes, the kings, the people have all taken strange wives. They've all gone after the heathen. They've all joined themselves to the people of this country. Now I'm saying a lot of people didn't know this was wrong because everybody else was doing it. But what did happen to those people? When Ezra cried out to God and the Spirit of God came upon Ezra and the Holy Ghost began to deal with the people, do you know what happened? Those men put their wives and their children aside. Now, I'm not going to argue with you about that. I'm simply telling you what happened. And what I'm saying to you is this. Ezra said to them, and he was quoting from Deuteronomy, you are the holy seed of God. You are God's precious chosen people. And you know, sometimes in our lives, dear friends, we come to the point where if we're going to accept what God shows us, it's going to hurt us. But we're going to be different to other people. We're going to be different. There's not many Ezras around, you know. And Ezra was just so desperate. When God showed him, what did he do? He tore his clothes, he tore his beard, he tore his hair, he lay on the ground and he wept. Now, I'm not even a bit like that, but I'd like to be. I wish I had that deep heart. But there's another man that God revealed to him what he could not see. And suddenly he saw it. And one of the wonderful things that I love Ezra for, because they neglected the word of God. And Ezra said those great words. Remember, they built a pulpit. Maybe I should preach on it one day, but I never have. But they built a pulpit, and first mention of a pulpit in the Bible, and Ezra stood on the pulpit and he said, bring the book, bring the book. And they brought the book of the law, and for days they read it, and they had people scattered among the congregation to tell the people the meaning of the things that were being said. Isn't that wonderful? And that's what happens when one man is shown by God the things that he cannot see. Don't you think, you know, somebody said, I hope you're still with me. Somebody said, God is a pent-up revival. Now let me explain what they mean when they say that. We just long for a revival, for a spiritual awakening. How do you think you would feel if you went down the street on your way home and people were crying out to God, that lights were on in every house and you could hear people crying? In some houses they were singing. How do you think you would feel if you went up past the Baptist church and it's crowded with people and there's hundreds of people standing outside? Wouldn't that be wonderful? And that's Monday night, Tuesday night, Wednesday night, Thursday night. It's happening every night. What's going on? God has come. God has come. Now, God is a pent-up revival. That's exactly what he wants to do, but he can't until he can find vessels. Until he can find vessels. That's the problem. And remember Jonathan Edwards? I mentioned him in 1735 or something in America, 18 years old. And Jonathan Edwards said this: there must be, always in the world, there must be a perfect Christian. There must be a man somewhere, at least one man in the world who perfectly obeys God, who completely is given to Jesus Christ, who lives a holy life, who walks with God. There must be, God has to have one in the world as a witness. I agree with him. And this is what Jonathan Edwards said: I am going to be that man. That's what he said. I am going to be that man. And he set out to be that man. I think he was. If you want to read his writings, he made 75 resolves. Resolved to do this. I'm going to do that. I'm going to do that. 75. And I think the first one was, I will go over these resolves to see if I've kept them once a week. And these people are serious. These people are serious. That which I don't see, teach me. Teach me. And may God do it. Amen.